Let's pray. Our Heavenly Fathers, we come here this morning before you to look at our own lives and to search out our hearts, search out our minds. And Lord, I just pray that you would use the message here this morning through Randy to speak to each one of us. Lord, help us to open our hearts up to receive you, to receive your word, to receive your message to us here this morning. Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to us. I pray that you would dwell among us. We ask that you come right now as we study your word and as you speak to us through Randy. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning to each of you, and I trust you come with a heart to listen to what God has to say to you this morning. Thank you, Josh, for that challenge. You know, as we answer that question, it's going to affect so much in our life, in what is important to us, in how we respond to different things. It's going to affect the way we think about brotherhood. Josh mentioned that I'm going to be talking about brotherhood this morning. As we answer the question of what is important to us in our life, what is most important, it's very important for us to consider that and to take time to step back and reflect, not just once, but throughout as we go through our work week, as we go through life, to reflect on that question. And thank you, Darren, for the songs, too. I was, as he led that first song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, the thought struck me, when was the last time that I'll make it more personal to me, spend an hour in prayer? Spend an hour in prayer. We have pretty short attention spans. And to just sit and spend an hour in prayer does not happen as often as it should in my life. I know that. Be honest with you. But to view prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that takes me from my world of care and takes me to my Father's throne where He listens to my petitions, where I can make my petitions known to a loving Heavenly Father. It's quite a picture. Well, getting into this morning what God has laid on my heart for a message, as we think about brotherhood, how would you define brotherhood? What are some things that you would say are aspects of brotherhood? How would you define it? As we think of being together as a church and joining together as a church, what are some ways that you would define it? And how well do you feel we are doing here as a church in relation to what we would call brotherhood, and what that consists of? I'm going to be continuing to look at 1 Peter, so you can turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 8 to 12. We've been talking a little bit. I'm going to start reading here, actually, in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and then jump to our passage for today. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, and then chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Says this, "Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they may observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits." Chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, most of all, would you take your word and apply it to our hearts? Father, that I would not get in the way of what your Spirit wants to speak to us, but that we would hear from you this morning in a very personal way. Father, I thank you that you are a personal God. You know where we're at. You know what we need. And thank you that you desire to speak to our hearts. And Father, we look to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter begins this passage by wrapping up. He says, finally, so he's wrapping up a section of verses. So we can go back and look what Peter was writing in the verses prior to this. And we know that in some of the things that we've looked at and looking at honoring God or living for the glory of God, we've looked at a couple different aspects of that. And Peter has been addressing different segments within the church. And he started out by addressing everybody and talking about submission. And he's kind of wrapping up this idea of submission and going to move on to some other things. And so he's wrapping up that idea and addressing certain people, and he's talking about submitting to authority in chapter 2, verse 13, and addressing that issue, addressing authority in our world, that God is calling us to submit to the authority that he's ordained. And he moves on to address household slaves that were in the church at that time. And it's interesting, as you look back at Paul's writings, Paul writes to slaves as well and addresses them specifically. And it's made me curious what percentage of churches were made up of those kind of people, of slaves, that Paul, Peter would direct specific passages of Scripture to people in that category in the churches. It makes me wonder if it was a significant part. But he addresses slaves in submitting to masters and respecting them, not just to the good ones, but to the cruel. And then he moves on to wives, submitting to husbands and honoring them. And then to husbands, honoring your wife and treating them as the joint heir of the grace of God. And so Peter now is wrapping up this topic of submission, and he says, finally, he says, all of you. So he's coming back to everybody in the church. There's no specific group addressed this morning. It's addressed to everybody in the congregation. There's no exceptions. No one is exempt from what he is saying in relation to functioning together as a church and living together in brotherhood. Finally, all of you, be. It's interesting to me that these marks, that these traits, what he is about to say in relation to brotherhood are things that we are to be. It's character development. It's things that are take place. We kind of tend to like the do things. So if Paul would have said, go out and do this, you know, make sure that you get meals to those that are sick, make sure you do this, and then he gives a list of things to do, we kind of like that better. We like things that we can kind of put on or do or. But Peter's saying here, as he looks at what, as he gives this list, that it's not the outside, that it has to do with matters of the heart and where we are at in things that are deep. It has to do with character development. So we're going to look this morning at the things that we are to be. And I've entitled this message under Living for God's Glory, as we think of people looking in, back in verses 11 and 12, people looking on and observing us as a church and how we function together, seeing us relate. They come in, they may come in, and they may observe for a time, but they see us relate to one another. What is their observation? What do they see as we relate to each other as a brotherhood? What do they see coming out of that? So we're going to look at five traits of Christian brotherhood this morning. The first one we see here is being like-minded. Like-minded. What does it mean? What does it mean to be like-minded? When you hear that word, when you hear me say that word, what comes to your mind? The Greek words here has to do, it's a compound word. Put together, the first part of that word is homo, which means together. And it's used in Scripture by itself to talk about Peter. It's used, one place it's used in relation to Peter and John. They were together when Mary brought them the news, and together they went to see the tomb. Together they took off, we know the story, they took off in their race to see the tomb. And they were together, they were at the same place, they were on the same road, they had the same goal, they were headed the same direction. They were together, heading that way. The second part of that word has to do with the mind. The word is frame, has to do with the mind and our way of thinking. And Peter is talking to the early church about their way of thinking. And I believe he's talking to them about their way of thinking about life, their way of thinking about church and its purpose. You know, I don't know what all was going on or if there were specific issues that Peter was addressing with this word as he says that. But as we think about like-minded, what does it look like if we're not like-minded? You know, we can come here to church. We can become part of a church for a lot of different reasons. We can become part of a brotherhood for a lot of different reasons. You know, maybe it's about our culture. You know, it's where I grew up. It's where I'm comfortable. It's just part of life. You know, I'm Mennonite. I grew up a Mennonite, and I'll probably always be a Mennonite. And it's part of the culture. And I don't say that in a bad way. I think that's a good thing. But maybe that's why we're here. Maybe that's our focus. And so what can tend to happen, though, is that my mission here is either to protect or to change my culture, depending about the way I feel about it. Maybe I'm here because one of the reasons could be that I'm here about culture. So it's going to be the way I think about church and the way I relate in the sense of brotherhood. Maybe it's about expectation. I'm here because I'm expected to be here. Again, it's the way I was raised, and I feel guilty if I'm not here. You know, and if that's the case, we're going to end up probably resenting the responsibilities and the things that church asks of me, because I feel like I have to be here, and it's an obligation. Maybe it's about the social life. You know, it's where my friends are, and it's a great place to hang out. And so I come to do that because my friends are here. And that's my view of church. That's my view of brotherhood, is the social aspect. It's a great place to hang out. You know, as young people, I might meet my future spouse here. You know, we have a lot of good interests in common. You know, there are other guys like to hunt. We like our trucks. We like our clothes. We talk about our clothes, where we can get the latest fashions. We talk about thrifty shopping, food. You know, we share a lot of common interests. And you know, maybe that social life, again, is, and I'm not saying that's bad, but maybe that's the focus. Maybe that's why I'm part of church. And I think that Peter is saying that as a church, the way you think about it is going to affect the way you relate as a brotherhood and why you come together and how effective the church is going to be in relating to our world and in relating to our world and in succeeding in its mission and what it's here for. And I believe that Peter is saying that being like-minded is to have the same thoughts and the same assessments of the essentials of life, that we are united in having the same eternal purpose, that we are united by our relationship with God and our desire to love and glorify Him, that we are united in having the same core goals, that we're united in having the same kingdom values, that we're united, we have the same commitment to and pursuit of the truth, that we're not divided and distracted, and we can be here for a lot of different reasons. And they're not, the other reasons aren't necessarily wrong, but if we are not like-minded in our purpose, the church cannot accomplish what God intends. The church cannot be effective in ministering to needs within our church, in ministering to needs within our world that God has placed us in. A couple observations as I think about unity of mind, about thinking together about life in the same way. One of them is that it doesn't come naturally, and I believe that's why Peter writes this as a command, that kingdom-centered thinking is not our natural bent. You know, when we come into this world as a baby, life is pretty focused around me. You ask anyone that has a little baby, life is pretty focused around them. I cry, I want to be fed, I want my diaper changed, and I want it done now. And I'm going to let you know about it. And life is pretty focused around me. And we continue to carry that mentality on into life as we grow up. That life is about me. And until our will is broken and we've yielded and surrendered our will to God, our world is full of people that life is about them. And often that comes into the church as we are human beings. And our will needs to be broken and yielded to God. And our focus, again, like Josh was talking about, needs to be focused on Him. Why are we here? What brings us here? To be together in our way of thinking, in our purpose, in our common goal. And I think about this as I think about sports teams. You know, if a person joins a sports team for other reasons, other than focusing on the goal and reaching that goal, winning games, functioning together as a team, it's going to be really, really hard for that team to be good and reach its potential unless every member of that team is pulling together, has the same purpose in the role that they play in that team. Maybe they joined the team because they like the uniforms. That's not going to help the team very much. Maybe they're on the team, but they hate the uniforms. I don't know. But if the team is not focused in their purpose, they're going to struggle. But going back to that, if thinking together is to be achieved, it's going to require a denial of self and a surrender of the will. Unity, another observation is that unity is not uniformity. If I'm going to put a team together of, let's say, a hockey team, soccer team, I'm definitely not going to choose all goalies to be on my team. You know, when I played hockey, there was times that they would ask me to play in goal, and I was not a very good goalie. I just didn't fit that position well. I didn't do well with it. I like to play forward wing, or I like playing forward. And I felt it's where I played best. I had a really good friend that did very well in defense, and he liked to play defense. That wasn't my strong point. That was not that I couldn't play it, but I didn't do as well. And a team is composed of individuals with different abilities, different callings, if you will. Filling different positions, and the effectiveness of these positions requires a different set of abilities. The effectiveness of a goalie requires a different set of abilities than a defenseman, and then a forward. And a quarterback requires a different set of abilities than a linesman. You wouldn't put them in the same positions. But yet, in spite of the differences that they have in their abilities and the roles that they fill, they need to have the same purpose in mind. They need to be like-minded as they're driving the ball down the field in football toward that end goal. They need to be like-minded. That's their focus. And even though they're maybe chosen to carry the ball one time or receive a ball another time, or maybe they're a decoy that's running a different pattern, you know, their focus is all the same. It's to score that touchdown. It's to win that football game. We are created different. We have different gifts and abilities. We have different personalities. And we may be called to function in different aspects of church life and church ministry. But our end purpose, we need to be like-minded in our purpose and pressing on. Our purpose is for the glory of God. And a coach, we use different strategies for the offensive line and the defensive line. And no matter what position a person fills or the strategy that the coach assigned, the purpose of that player, the purpose, your purpose in church life as a person is still the same. To work for the glory of God. We are not in competition. We are a team. We are in working together. Unity is not found in uniformity. Unity, the greatest power of unity, is found in the context of diversity. The greatest power of unity is found in the context of diversity. When people with different strengths, different gifts, different ministries are come together and are working toward the common goal of God's kingdom and God's glory, it's powerful. It's powerful. A lot can be accomplished. But we need to be like-minded, to have the same goals. Without having that same goal, a church is going to struggle. We talked a little bit in our men's meeting, in our church plant meeting, about church struggle. But if we don't have the same goals, no matter what aspect we're involved in, of church ministry, of church life, of ministry outside the church, if we can't come together with the same goals, we're going to struggle. I don't know if you ever played on a team where the other, and I used to struggle with this because I was pretty aggressive. I like to play to win. And when we had our staff fellowships, we would have child care. While the parents were in sessions, we would go out in child care. And so we'd be sent out to play games. And so we had other children that were there that really didn't want to play games. They didn't really want to play the game we're assigned to, and they were there because they had to. That was no fun for me. I like to play to win, not because I had to be there. And it's not any fun when people are there out of obligation. It doesn't go very well as a team. Or when people are there to socialize rather than to play the game and don't take winning seriously. So I ask the question, as we think of focus on purpose, for us as at Wilmersdorf, are we able to come together and focus on our purpose? And some of that's going to mean looking at our differences, looking at our strengths, and where God has called us to function, and using that for God's honor and glory, and not allowing our differences to drive wedges, but using our differences to empower us to a greater ability to fill our purpose as a church in bringing honor and glory to God, and meeting needs and reaching our world. And to lay aside some of our differences, some of our ideas, some of our preferences, and focus on what is really important, and going back again to, you know, having the same purpose, having the same core goals, having the same kingdom values, having the same focus on a relationship with God and a desire to honor and glorify Him, and being committed to and the pursuing truth. clock is always the enemy. All right, moving on. Number two, I'm going to have to keep moving through these. Number two, sympathetic. The first trait we talked about was being like-minded, being working together toward the same goal, being willing to lay aside differences, being willing to take our focus off ourselves and focus on our goal. And the second thing Peter mentions here is being sympathetic. What does it mean to be sympathetic? How do we differentiate? What does it mean? And as we think of sympathy, the ability to observe and see someone that is suffering and to feel sorrow along with that person for what he's going through. And we talk about sympathy and empathy, and we're going to talk about compassion a little bit later. And sometimes it's tough to differentiate between those words. But I think empathy is a little bit deeper than what sympathy is. And if you have experienced the same sorrow that someone is going through, you felt that pain, and you can enter that pain, that is empathy. And the more you can enter that pain with that person, the more you can empathize. But sympathy, I think, is more of recognizing someone in pain and being willing, you know, feeling sorry for them and expressing sorrow at what they're going through. Feeling and expressing sorrow. I'm sorry that happened. It's too bad. I'm sorry that happened to you. I'm sorry you had to go through that experience. And it's interesting to me as I observe our world that often are the animals and the pets in our world receive more sympathy than what our fellow human beings do. Some observations. Sympathy is not always comfortable. You know, sympathy forces us to acknowledge pain and in a small way to enter that pain of the other person. And we tend to struggle a little bit. What do we do with those feelings? And it's uncomfortable for us sometimes to really enter the pain and the struggle that another person is having and to sympathize with them in what they're going through. And I think there's some hindrances to us in feeling sympathy. There might be a judgmental attitude, and I think that comes from roots of pride and self-righteousness in our life, that we look at what they're going through and you know, he got what he had coming to him because of choices he's made. That's just, he gets what he deserves. I mean, and we might have the feeling too, like he's always having issues, one issue after the other. And it can be easy for us, rather than feeling the sympathy that Scripture is calling us to as a brotherhood, to look at them with a judgmental attitude, with some pride and some self-righteousness on our part, and feel like they deserve that. And maybe there's unforgiveness. He deserves to suffer. Look at what he did to me. And it's hard for us to sympathize with someone who's hurting if we haven't forgiven something they've done to us. But we need to be able to enter. We need to be able to sympathize even with people that have mistreated us. Self-pity. We're absorbed in our own hurt and pain. And so it's hard for us to sympathize because that's nothing compared to what I've had to deal with. And it blocks us from entering the reality of the pain of that, of what that other person has experienced. Am I a sympathetic person? I would challenge you to ask that question. As you observe people's life and what they're going through around you, am I a sympathetic person? Can I express sympathy as I see people struggling and suffering? Number three is love one another, Peter says. And I think this is different. The word here is linked to phileo, or our friendship love. But what's interesting is that the word that Peter uses here in the Greek is not really used outside of the Greek writers other than relation. It's mostly used, almost always used, in the context of Christians loving each other. Rarely is it used otherwise, mostly in the context of Christian relationships. And so I believe it is a different kind of love. We're to have a different kind of love than for our neighbors, than their neighbors have for one another. But it's a special love that believers have. It's a caring love, a love that cares very deeply, a love that values the other person, a love that cherishes. It has to do with feelings. We often talk of agape love, which is a sacrificial love. This love is more to do with warm feelings and caring about the other person. It's compassionate. Believers are to view each other as close family. Family can have some pretty serious squabbles. Healthy family can have some pretty serious squabbles and exchange some pretty harsh words. But only in the rarest cases does the family break up over it. And family, if the family... Now we know that families in our world do disintegrate, and it's sad when that happens. But usually, a healthy family unit can go through some pretty tough times and stay intact. And in a healthy family, people can attack one family member, and usually the other members are coming alongside and they're defending and they're supporting that family member that is being attacked. And siblings can fight pretty much at home, but don't let someone get at another sibling when you're out elsewhere. The rest of the family, in a healthy family, will rally around that sibling. Brotherly love. Love one another. The term here is brotherly love. A special kind of love within the Christian family, within the Christian brotherhood. It's interesting to me, thinking about developing brotherly love and some observations in Peter's writing. This was important to Peter. The whole thing of loving each other. In the five chapters, all except chapter 5, Peter mentions loving each other. Peter commands the church to love each other in every chapter except chapter 5. There's 4 times in this short book that Peter commands the church that they are to love one another. And I believe that this is something that Peter is pointing out as something that intentionally needs to be pursued within the church family, within the church brotherhood. And it is a challenge to develop relationships, and too often, unfortunately, in our churches, we function almost more as acquaintances than we do as a close-knit family that really loves and cares about each other deeply. And I think there's some aspects to that. One of them is the aspect of competing relationships. We live here and we've grown up, and our relatives and our school friends and our friends from outside, our work relationships. It's tough to prioritize church family and to build those relationships. And so I want to challenge you to invest time in church family relationships. There's no substitute for building relationships apart from time spent together. There's no substitute for that. If we're going to have close relationships, if we're going to develop a love for one another, it's going to mean time spent together. Now, of course, time doesn't guarantee deep, meaningful relationships, but you cannot develop those relationships without it. So I want to challenge us to invest in our church family relationships. Invest, develop that deep love for one another. Why don't we love each other? Are there things that are keeping us from doing that, and how can we pursue that more deeply? Number 4 in this list is compassion. Compassion. We talked about sympathy, and compassion is the next step beyond that, I believe. I believe that compassion is putting sympathy into action. It means getting involved. And I suggested the story of the Good Samaritan to Josh as I was thinking about compassion within the context of our church family. I don't know if the Levite or the priest had any sympathy for that man as he lay on the ground, was beaten by the robbers. But they walked by on the other side. They didn't have the compassion. And as we look at the man that came, the Good Samaritan that came and that bound up the wounds, it's interesting. Both Jesus and the lawyer noted the man's compassion. The compassion that he had for that man lying by the road motivated him to action. He didn't pass by. He couldn't. His compassion compelled him to act. Compassion involved sacrifice. It took time for that Samaritan to take care of that man. It involved his resources of medicine and money. But he took the time to show compassion. And I believe that's an important trait of Christian brotherhood, is our willingness to get involved. Is there evidence of compassion within the brotherhood coming out of your life? And it can be simple things. It doesn't have to be big things. It can be as simple as taking a meal or sending flowers. It can be as simple as taking time to listen. To listen to somebody who needs someone to talk to. Are we showing compassion? What was the last act of compassion you did to someone within our brotherhood? Humility. To be humble. Number 5 on Peter's list here. Philippians 2:1-8 talks about humility and defines humility very well in lifting Jesus as our perfect example, who is willing to leave heaven, come to earth, leave all of that, come to earth as a man, be born in a manger, and be born as a man, and leave the glories of heaven behind and come to this sin-cursed world for us. He was humble. It's viewing those around me, and Paul talks about that, viewing those around me as better and more deserving of honor than myself, promoting them rather than myself. You know, humility can be a painful thing to learn. I don't know if you've ever prayed for humility or not. It's a pretty dangerous prayer to pray. God can put me in some pretty difficult situations that show us our pride. And maybe areas in places in our life that we didn't really think about pride before. But it affects our heart and it affects the way we function as a brotherhood if we do have pride. Humility is difficult to practice. I don't know, maybe you heard the story of the man who was awarded the badge, declaring him to be the most humble man in the world. They took it away from him the next day because he was wearing it. It's tough to display, to really be humble, because it's not, if you're truly humble, it comes really without thinking about it. But it does take a conscious effort to evaluate our life and what is happening. Where are the things, where are our attitudes coming out of? Where are our choices coming out of? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? We're saying the things, where are our attitudes coming from? But to practice humility. And especially in the aspect of brotherhood. So we have the five traits of brotherhood. Being like-minded. Having the same purposes and goals and functioning together in spite of our differences. Being sympathetic. Loving one another. Being compassionate, being humble. And Peter goes on into some of how this plays out in the life of a brotherhood. And it's interesting to me as Peter continues in these verses that he goes on to talk about retaliation. And if you look at it in the context, then I'm not sure that it's strictly limited to the context of church, but it would appear to be in the context of church life, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. Where is Peter indicating? Where does it seem that Peter is indicating that the insults or that the evil is coming from? It would almost appear in the context of the verses that it could be coming from my brothers inside the church. And so Peter is calling us, as we look at these traits that Peter says are part of brotherhood. Now when it comes to doing, to the actual relating to each other, the real test of brotherhood comes in the difficult times when we don't see eye to eye, and maybe even when some harsh words start to fly between me and you as a brother in the church. Can we still show sympathy, compassion? Can we can we forgive? And Peter says that in living in brotherhood, we're called not to pay back evil, even if we're shown evil in the brotherhood. If we're spoken against, insult for insult, not to give insult for insult, but to show love, to show compassion, to show humility in those times. He says, we're not doing that, but contrary, going against what naturally would be our bent. Our natural bent in those times is to respond with insults. You insult me, I insult you back. And hopefully I give you a worse insult than what you gave me, right? We up the ante a little bit. Peter says, no. We're to function contrary to our human nature. And rather than insulting, what are we to do? What does Peter say? We're to give a blessing. In those times when our brotherhood and our commitment to brotherhood is tested, we're to step up and give them a blessing rather than the insult that we would rather. Peter says we're called for this. And it's interesting to me as you look back, Peter talks about our calling back in chapter 2 in verse 21. He's talking about to the slaves about submitting to masters and about being willing to suffer when we're treated wrongfully. And he goes back and he says, for you are called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And here he says it again. You are called to this. We are called to live in love and honor and compassion with each other. We are called to respond with grace and love and forgiveness rather than retaliation. We're called to respond with humility rather than retaliation. You were called to this by Christ's example because we are followers of Jesus. We're called to live in this type of way where we're not responding in kind, but we're responding with blessing. Peter says, and there I will acknowledge as I did studying and did some reading, there are some discrepancies as to the focus of some of these words, but I believe this is really what Peter is getting at. Peter is saying, you are called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. You can inherit a blessing. Does that make you think of anything? It took my mind back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, where Jesus was giving the Beatitudes. And as he got to the end of the Beatitudes, one of the things that Jesus said is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was giving a blessing to people who are suffering for the cause, who people are willing to take suffering. And I believe that that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying there is a blessing for those that are willing to suffer for the sake of brotherhood, for the sake of the honor and the glory of God. There is a blessing that you can inherit, a blessing. God's going to bless you for that. Peter goes on, I believe, to expound on what he's saying here. And even on that blessing, I believe what his quote, he goes on to quote from Psalm 34, as he talks about the blessing. And he says, you know, for someone who loves life and wants to see good days, who wants to experience God's blessing on his life, that person needs to refrain his tongue and refrain his lips. Peter just got done talking about being insulted, and probably some of the toughest insult comes from people within our brotherhood when a brother insults us or reviles us, says unkind things to us. And I believe Peter is saying, for the one who wants to enjoy God's blessing, who wants to inherit a blessing, he needs to keep his tongue from participating in that evil, of speaking back when we would like to, of retaliation. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue that. Why? Why are we doing that? Because the eyes of the Lord are looking for people. They're on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are on you. As our life, as we live a righteous life, doing what is right, choosing to live the way Jesus would, in the face of opposition, in the face of unkindness, in the face of mean-spirited things, that we can still show love, humility, compassion. Those people have the eyes of God. They have the attention of God. They have the blessing of God on their life. But the face of the Lord is against those who are doing evil. If we want God's blessing, His blessing rests on those who live according to the way that Jesus, the example that Jesus left for us. There's a special blessing for those who live that out, who walk with Him. So as we think about brotherhood, as we think about Wilmelsdorf in light of brotherhood, are we able to function in a like-minded manner with a purpose, a common purpose, a common goal, a common resolve? How are we doing? Is unity practiced here? Is like-mindedness practiced? Is sympathy felt here for those that are suffering? Does Wilmelsdorf, as a brotherhood, how are we doing in expressing sympathy? Is love expressed? Is our care, our value of the other person, is that expressed? Is compassion experienced by those that are here, by those that are going through struggles, that are part of our group? Is compassion experienced? Do we do more than just feel sorry for them? Is compassion expressed out of our love and out of our sympathy? Is humility exercised as we relate to each other? Do we prefer one another above? Do I prefer another person above myself? Now, I want to challenge us to action. As we think about these things, as we think about the living out of brotherhood, living in brotherhood, and in reaching out, and especially in acts of compassion, in time spent together, what are some things that you can do? The goal of brotherhood is for the honor and glory of God, but as we live out of these traits of brotherhood, those around us will be blessed. And I believe that's one thing that Peter is communicating, that as we live out of these traits, these five traits of Christian brotherhood, that within the brotherhood there will be blessing. And I want to encourage us to live out of that. And so I want to challenge us to action in the next month to put to practice somehow one of these aspects of brotherhood. Maybe it's an act of compassion for somebody that has a need. How can you reach out in compassion to someone around you? What will you do? What will you do in the next month to develop a deeper love for the brotherhood, in deepening the relationships with those within the church family? Can you make it a point and a purpose to spend more time with those of your church family? Maybe it's some others that you don't relate to as often, to develop the relationships and the love there. But I challenge you to reach out in love, to develop those, deepen that love for the brotherhood. I'm going to give you one specific challenge for today. I don't know how many of you appreciate the bulletins that we get and all the work that goes into them. I know that my wife did bulletins for the church for years, and I remember that. I want to encourage you today. It talks about giving a blessing. I want to encourage you today to give Durbin a blessing. Durbin does a lot of work behind the scenes. He does all the bookwork. He keeps track of finances. He makes sure the bills are paid. And there is so much stuff that he does that none of us ever think about or really notice. But if Durbin would fall over someday, there would be a lot of scrambling to cover all the things that Durbin does and to make sure they get done. And so I just want to encourage you today to give a blessing. To give a blessing to Durbin specifically, but to look for other places to give blessings to people. That's what brotherhood is for. To encourage each other on our journey. And so I want to challenge you, as we think about brotherhood, to put these things to practice, to make them a part of your life, of who you are, in being unified, in being sympathetic, in loving, in showing compassion, and in showing humility. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for the brotherhood of the church and for bringing us together. Father, the Christian life, we know, was not meant to be lived alone. It's not to be a journey alone. And you intended for us to support and encourage each other on our journey. And you gave us a common purpose and meaning. And Father, help us to strive with one mind, to be like-minded in our goals, in our purpose for being here. And Father, help us to grow in our love, our compassion, our humility, our sympathy, and to reach out to those around us, to develop the kind of brotherhood that you would have within our fellowship here at Wilmsdorf. And may it be for your honor and for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.